choose the humble and raise them high. You choose the weak and make them strong. You heal our brokenness inside. Give us life, the same love that set the captives free, the same love that opened eyes to see, is calling us all by name. You are calling us all by name. You take the faithless one aside and speak the words, you are mine. You call the cynic and the proud, come to me now. The same love that set the captives free, the same love that opened eyes to see, is calling us all by name. You are calling us all by name. Spread the heavens wide. The same God that was crucified is calling us all by name. You are calling us all by name. Oh, 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 oh. To the cross, you're calling us to the cross, you're calling us to the cross, you're calling us to the cross. The same love that set the cross.
Before you take your seat, turn to your neighbor and say, good morning.
Well, good morning, everyone. You guys can have a seat. I want to just welcome you to Cornerstone. Hope you're enjoying this beautiful day we've got today. And I've enjoyed the sun a little bit too much this week. I'm pretty sunburnt. But it's been a good weekend, good week, good morning already today. So we're glad you're with us today. We're continuing our series in the book of John, going through the miracles in the book of John, and so we're excited about that today. If you're visiting with us the first time, a couple of things. One, just really appreciate you if you'd fill out a communication card for us. They're in the seat back in front of you. You can take those over to the resource table over in the corner after church, and we've got a little something for you, but it helps us to get to know you a little bit and make a connection there and hopefully get to be able to help you in any way we can. So appreciate if you do that. Also, when you came in, you got a worship guide, and it's got some announcements on here. Our announcements you can always find on our website. You can also find, we've got a church app. There's all sorts of ways you can get connected and get involved here. But on the announcements, we do have a first Sunday night tonight. And on the first Sunday night of every month, we do discipleship training. And we also do communion. Tonight, we're talking about how do you really teach others. So many people, maybe you've been a Sunday school teacher or a small group leader or a life group leader in the past, and it goes far beyond just transferring information or teaching information. How do you really make disciples? That's really what we're going to talk about tonight. So really encourage you to be here for that. It starts at 6:30 and will end at around 8. We also have communion there tonight. So just invite you to be part of us for that. Uprising is a night of worship. It's the third year in a row we've done this where we've gathered with other churches just for a whole evening of worship. We do it over at the Rex Theater. So that's going to be a lot of fun. That's coming up May 23rd. And then we have our Discover Lunch if you want to learn a little bit more about Cornerstone. That's coming up May 31st. And so lots of stuff always going on, opportunities to serve, opportunities to get involved, to get plugged in. And just encourage you to do that. This morning, really what we're going to be talking about is challenging some of the assumptions that we make. And sometimes we make assumptions and we kind of put God in a box a little bit. And I want to just challenge those assumptions we have, and let's look at really the miraculous. And sometimes it takes a step of faith to do that. Before we continue on with our service, I just want to take a minute to pray. And I don't know what type of week you've had. I don't know what type of morning you had, but you came in here today. It's not by accident like we talked about last week. It's God at work. So let's give him thanks. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning that we can come here, that we can worship, that we can read your word, that we can study, that we can be encouraged together. Lord, just help us this morning to focus on you, to leave our problems at the cross, knowing that you can handle whatever's coming our way, that we can just lay it down at the cross. Lord, we thank you for this morning, for this time of worship we have, where we can lift up the name of Jesus. And we just pray, Lord, that in everything we do, we learn to be better disciples of you. And not only become better disciples, but we also learn how to make disciples. Lord, we thank you. We praise you. It's in Jesus' name we pray this morning. Amen.
In Psalm 134, it says, lift up your hands to the holy place. And, you know, when we raise our hands, it's not so somebody next to us can see us, or it's not who's around us. It's not about where we're at. You know, it's easy a lot of times when you're in a corporate worship, you know, a lot of people around. It's easy to raise your hands if everybody else is doing it, right? But it's not about everybody else. It's not even about us. It's about us surrendering to God. It's just saying, God, I'm yours. And, you know, a little bit of background about Psalm 134 is there's these people that are oversee the temple at night. They watch over things and they make sure everything just stays in place. And the people were leaving the city. They were encouraging these folks that were watching the temple, saying, you know, just because nothing's going on, just because there's not a service going on, it's not time, you know, you're alone, it doesn't matter. You can still raise your hands. You can praise God. So they were telling these guys, say, you know, worship God at any time. It doesn't matter. You know, if maybe you're a farmer, maybe sometimes you're out alone, maybe out in a field somewhere. Have you ever just stopped and raised your hands and just give God praise? I mean, you think about that, it'd be kind of awkward by yourself, but that's what is going on here. They're saying, nobody's here, nothing's going on, it's the middle of the night, but you can still praise God. You can raise your hands. So as you go through this week, think about that. And today, as we think about that, don't worry about who's beside of you or who sees you or who doesn't see you or whatever. Just, if you feel like raising your hands, go for it. I said in the first service, you know, I got the pit stains going on, so it doesn't matter. Raise your hands. If you smell bad, your neighbor will scoot over a little bit. It's all good. Just raise your hands. Come on. Would y'all stand with us as we worship?
Beneath the cross of Jesus Christ, no shadow remains for shame to hide. Redemption shone for all to see. Perfection bore our penalty with a grace so glorious. Immortal day the veil was torn. When mercy dawned, a crown of thorns. As law gave way to liberty and freedom for humanity, with a grace so glorious. And oh, the glory of the Savior's love surrounding our surrender to we are welcome home. There is power in the name of Jesus to break every chain, break every chain, break every chain.
Father God, we thank you for this time of worship, God. We thank you for the power that's in your name. Thank you for coming to earth, God, to be with us, to be our sacrifice, Lord, to take our sins. We thank you, God. We ask that you be with Mike as he brings the message this morning, God, that we'd have open hearts and open minds. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
We're in a series called The Grave Robber. It's going through the book of John, looking at the miracles of Jesus. It's based on a book by Mark Batterson, and I hope you've enjoyed it as we've gone through this week by week, looking at the different miracles of Jesus. And this morning, we're going to be in John chapter 5, so you can kind of start preparing yourselves to get there. Before we even start the service and the message and getting there, though, we've kind of got something special this morning. Last week, you were able to hear from Ayana, who's one of our youth that's doing some mission work in Colorado this summer. I want to introduce Brianna. You can come on up. Brianna, most of you know her, but she just a remarkable young woman. She just ran a half marathon yesterday, so she's walking pretty good. I don't think I could stand up after that. But she is going to share about some mission work she's going to be doing for the next 2 years. And Australia. So pretty remarkable stuff, some awesome stuff, and I'm sure you'll be blessed to hear what she's got planned. So you can tell us all about it.
Good morning. Like Mike said, my name is Brianna, and my family and I have been going to Cornerstone for about a few years now. And this past year, I had an opportunity to go to Perth, Australia for 6 months through an organization called Youth with a Mission. And YWAM was started in 1960 to help give young people an opportunity to be involved in missions. Because believe it or not, back in the day, young people were not considered fit to be missionaries. So Lauren Cunningham started this organization because he recognized that youth have just a real great impact that they can make on the unreached world. And so YWAM today is, they have bases in over 180 nations, and they have thousands of staff members from all over the world, and they work in every kind of ministry you can imagine. And so I did my DTS, which is kind of the entry-level YWAM program in Perth, Australia. And my DTS, which stands for Discipleship Training School, was called Priceless. And it was focused on human trafficking, prostitution, and issues of injustice, specifically against women. So for 3 months, myself and people from all over the world studied and lived in Perth, Australia, and we learned all about God, but we also learned about human trafficking and prostitution and injustice and how we can help and make a difference in those areas. And we worked a lot with the Priceless Ministry, which is a ministry in Perth, and they work kind of against human trafficking is their main focus, but they also do a lot of work with the women who work in the sex industry in and around Perth. They also work with law enforcement and government to prevent human trafficking. And in case you don't know, human trafficking is the modern-day slave trade. It is estimated that there are 29 million people in slavery right now, and that is the most that have ever been in history. So even back when, before the Civil War, there are now more slaves today than there ever were before. So that's what Priceless does, and that's what we did for 3 months. And then for 3 months, we, myself and our team split into two different teams. So my team went to Nepal, India, and Thailand to work with people who have been touched by human trafficking and prostitution. So we did a whole lot of just awareness raising, just educating people about how they can protect themselves from human trafficking and their loved ones. We did a lot of speaking in schools. And we also did some work with the children of prostitutes while we were in India. And it was, the whole experience from start to finish was an absolute amazing, life-changing experience. And I learned so much just about what God wants me to do. And I guess all of us kind of want God to like tap us on the shoulder and be like, you know, psst, that's like what you're supposed to do with your life. Like, I know I've wanted that my whole life, that purpose. And I originally went to Australia because I wanted to be involved in medicine and work. I wanted to be a doctor and work overseas in the third world. And so they had a school there, and that was why I went originally, was to do that. But while I was studying and learning about these issues of injustice, I just really heard from God more clearly than I've ever heard from God in my entire life that this was what I was supposed to do, that I was supposed to be advocating for women. I was supposed to be working with women who are experiencing injustices like human trafficking and prostitution. So I came back from Australia 6 months, and I was excited and ready to go. And I was like, okay, God, you know, you spoke to me. You told me this is what I'm supposed to be doing. Now, here I am. Give me a job. And believe it or not, that doesn't really work. Just because you want a job working with women doesn't mean that God just kind of hands you one right out of the blue, at least not at first. So I was kind of looking into some other opportunities. There's a YWAM base in Amsterdam that works with women in the red light district there, and I was just positive that that was what God wanted me to be doing, but it fell through. And so I was kind of stuck without a plan, and I didn't know what was going to happen. So then I got a text message from the leader of my school in Australia, and she asked me if I would be willing to come to staff for 2 years and staff this year's Priceless DTS. It starts this July, and that's the same school that I did last year. And then after the DTS is over, work with the Priceless Ministry, which works with the women in Perth. And the other day, my brother asked me, he was like, so Brianna, you feel like God called you to Australia? I'm like, oh no, God didn't call me. I got a text message. So this is just an amazing experience, amazing opportunity that I've been offered. And so in this DTS, for the first 3 months, I will be living and working and learning with students from all over the world. And I'll be a leader. So I'll have one-on-ones, like girls that I am discipling directly. And then I'll also have small groups once a week with a kind of a larger group of girls that I'm working with. And then for when we're done with that 3 months in Perth, then for 3 months we'll be overseas, and myself and a co-leader will be leading a group of teens and 20-somethings into the wilds of Asia. So that will be fun and exciting and scary. and it's going to be amazing, and I'm so looking forward to it. And then coming back, I will be working once again with the Priceless Ministry and working with the women in the brothels and just to prevent human trafficking and help women to get out of the sex trade is kind of the main focus of Priceless Ministry. So why do I want to do this for 2 years? This is a completely a volunteer position, so I will be counting on support from my family and friends back at home in order to help me do this for these 2 years. And the reason why I want to do this is because of a word that God was speaking to me over and over and over while I was on DTS, and that was dignity. And I looked up Webster's definition of dignity, but I didn't like it very much, so I'm going to give you mine. My definition of dignity is knowing what you're made of, and we are all made in the image of God, every single one of us, even those of us who don't know that we're made in the image of God. And kind of one of the tenets of the Christian faith is that we are all equal and we are all valuable, and we are all loved by God so much that he would come to earth and he would die for us, no matter what we've done, because he loves us so much. And yet, there are 29 million people and countless more who are involved in the sex industry who do not know that, who believe that they are worthless, that they are just a body with a price tag, and they are treated like this, like they are worthless. They are told they are worthless by their fathers and their boyfriends and their pimps and their Johns every single day until they die. And the average age that a prostitute dies is 34. So these women and men live short and violent lives. And the brokenness that is there with these people is just greater than anything I've ever seen or experienced or can even imagine. And yet, in all of that brokenness, there is such incredible good news, is that God loves these people so much, and they are valuable, and they are priceless in his eyes so much that he came and he died to them. He gave everything for them, and he wants to be in a relationship with them. And I love that song that we just sang, that there is power in the name of Jesus to break every chain. And it's so true. You know, we feel like we can help these people and we can free them and we can free the slaves and we can help the sex workers. But the truth is that we can't do anything. It's all in the name of Jesus, and it's all just in that power that he has. And that power can take these broken and shattered people and these shattered women and change them from that into what it says in the Bible in Proverbs 31, that she is clothed with strength and dignity, and she can laugh without fear of the future. And so that is my dream for these people who have been just broken so much, that they would know that God, that love, that can just change their lives and completely restore and redeem them. So that is my dream. So I have a table in the back here. So if anybody has any questions about what I'm going to be doing, I would love to talk to you and answer any questions you might have. I also have some just cards with more information about me and what I'm doing and my face on it, so you can put it on your fridge, and when you see it, you can pray for me. And I'm going to be sending out a newsletter every month about what I'm doing, so you can put down your email address and I can send that to you. So just come and talk to me. And I just wanted to say thank you so much to every single person who has supported me in this last trip and in this trip coming up and has prayed for me and encouraged me. You are just such an amazing, wonderful, supportive church family, and I'm so thankful to have just been a part of what God's doing here at Cornerstone. So thank you so much.
That is some awesome stuff, isn't it? That's good. I tell you, we brag on our youth sometimes, but you see, it just amazes me. This little tiny church, Galax, Virginia, which most people don't even know where Galax is, we're making a difference around the world. And I'm just proud of our young adults that are serving all over the world. You can see back in the cafe, there's a wall back there that has pictures and locations and information. And we put that back there, so every time you pass that, you're thinking about it. You're praying for them. You're seeing what's happening. So continue to do that. It's got information, websites, all that on that. Brianna's got stuff back at the table. Talk to her after church. She's got a great blog, too, fightforbetter.com. She's a great writer, so she's talking about ways that we can make a difference even in our everyday lives and what we buy, what we do, how it has a global effect. So just really pray for her. She leaves in June, so it's coming up really quick, and just thankful for her, for her family, and just excited for what God's going to do in her life. I mentioned earlier we're in the series called Grave Robber. And it's going through the book of John. We're looking at, there's seven miracles recorded in the book of John. And so what we're doing, taking each one, kind of unpacking it, and then saying, what can we learn from it? What can we put into practice in our lives today? And I'm telling you, what we're looking at today, I mentioned earlier, it kind of challenges some assumptions. And one thing you learn in church life, in ministry, is that if you follow Jesus long enough, you're eventually going to make some people mad. You're going to upset some people. And the funny thing is, the people that you upset are typically the deeply religious people that get upset at what you do. What do I mean by that? Why does the church exist? That's a question we talk about from time to time. We exist. We have a mission given by God to go and make disciples. That's the great commission that we're given. Matthew 28, to go and make disciples and to baptize them, to teach them to obey everything Jesus has commanded. And we starts right here. We go to the ends of the earth to do it. But that mission is not just to go and make disciples. It's to go and make disciples who then go and make more disciples, correct? So you see this expanding out. And what happens, though, is churches get in trouble when the focus turns inward. The death sentence for any church is when the focus becomes not on the outside world, but on the comfort and security and the stability of the people who are already in church. When that happens, you lose your sense of mission. You lose your impact on the community. You lose your impact for the kingdom of God, because instead of going out and making disciples and teaching and training and building them up, it all becomes about the wants, the needs, the desires of the people who are already there. And I've seen it so many times. It's really sad. It's really frustrating. Maybe you've even experienced it. If you've seen it in churches, when churches start helping others, when churches start doing service projects, when churches bring in people who are hurting, who are broken, who are lost, people get mad. And who gets mad? The deeply religious people. They're the ones that get upset because it's messy. It's you run into all sorts of problems and situations that you don't have a clear cookie cutter answer for. And so it makes people uncomfortable. And when a church starts growing, when a church starts reaching people who don't know Christ and bringing them in and discipling them and training them and teaching them to follow Jesus, you start hearing things like, "Man, I used to know everybody here. We were a family. Now I don't like it anymore. I don't know all these people." Or you hear things like, "That's not the type of image we need to have as a church." Have you ever heard that? Whew. Or you hear things like, "Man, maybe we need to focus more on reaching people who have money that can kind of pay the bills." Or you hear things like, "Why do we work with the homeless? Or why do we spend all this money on youth or kids? Or why do we even deal with people who have addictions?" And you start sensing this opposition to reaching people who are broken. And it seems like it always comes from deeply religious people who may have good intentions, but misplaced intentions. And so what we want to do this morning, we want to look at this story in John chapter 5, and let's look to Jesus. How does he handle helping someone who can't help themselves? How does he handle dealing with someone who may be a little bit messy, who doesn't really even ask for help? How does he deal with reaching out to someone in a crisis situation, an ongoing crisis situation at that? And so, you know, here at Cornerstone, we are a church. We say that if you walk back in the cafe, you see all the kind of the core values back there. One of them is grace, that we believe in second chances. And we do. And getting choked up. Sorry. One of the things about grace is that it's always tough to balance truth and grace, right? There's tension there. There's tension when you're balancing truth and grace and extending grace and giving second chances. It gets messy sometimes. And we're okay with that because we know God has called us to reach people for Christ and to disciple them and teach them to follow Jesus. So this morning, we're going to just jump right into this passage. We're going to go fast this morning. Several points I want to make, but let's just go ahead. First thing I want to do this morning is I want to read Scripture. Let's look at John chapter 5, verse 1. It says, "Afterward, Jesus returned to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish holy days. Inside the city, near the sheep gate, was the pool of Bethesda with 5 covered porches. Crowds of sick people, blind, lame, or paralyzed, lay on the porches." If you notice here, it goes from verse 3 to verse 5. Some of the earlier manuscripts are missing this portion that's been taken out in this translation. And what it says is that they believe that an angel came and stirred up the waters, and the first person that was in the water was healed. And so we don't know if that passage was added later in time or if it was taken out. But anyway, that it kind of explains why people were crowding and gathering around here. And verse 5 says, one of the men lying there had been sick for 38 years. When Jesus saw him, he knew he had been ill for a long time. He asked him, get this question here, would you like to get well? His answer, I can't, sir, the sick man said, for I have no one to put me into the pool when the water bubbles up. Someone else always gets there ahead of me. And so Jesus told him to stand up, pick up your mat, and walk. Instantly, the man was healed. He rolled up his sleeping mat. He began walking, but this miracle happened on the Sabbath. So the Jewish leaders objected. They said to the man who was cured, you can't work on the Sabbath. The law doesn't allow you to carry that sleeping mat. But he replied, the man who healed me told me, pick up your mat and walk. Who said such a thing as this? They demanded. And the man didn't even know, for Jesus had disappeared into the crowd. I love this story, and it teaches us so much. And one of the things that I love about it is it exposes some problems. It exposes some beliefs that we have that maybe are kind of erroneous sometimes. The first problem I want to talk about this morning, the first thing, is it shows that his hope was he had a false hope based on false assumptions. He had a false, this man, some translations actually identify him, they call him the invalid. I mean, he is known by his disability. I mean, Brianna talked earlier about people with no dignity. This was a man with no dignity, and he had false hope based on false assumptions. It's interesting when you look at archaeology, they found this they believe this is very same pool, and it lines up perfectly with what Scripture says here, with the five columns and the big area. This pool was 20 feet deep and as large as a football field. It was a gathering place, so everybody gathered around. And this man's situation, you start thinking about it, this is pretty hopeless. He couldn't walk. And yet for 38 years, he was brought there each day. He rolled out his mat. He laid down on it, and he waited day after day after day, with a hope that somebody, if the waters just happened to bubble up, he could be the first to get to the water. Now, if you're like me and you start thinking about this, what were his chances? You know, if you're disabled, you're laying by the pool, you couldn't walk, the waters bubbled up, and a whole crowd gathered around, everybody's running to get into the water, is he going to be the first one there? No. There's no chance. It's hopeless. He had been there for 38 years doing the same thing. And get this, the life expectancy, if you live past your second birthday, so many children in first century died during either childbirth or infancy. If you live past your second birthday, your life expectancy was 40 years. He had been there for 38 years. Society had given up on him. He's an old man. Ready to die, put out the pasture. They had given up, written him off. There was no hope, no chance, and yet he kept going day after day after day after day after day. That just kind of gives you a sense, maybe, of what you just think. We don't know how we don't know if he was injured or born that way. We don't know. We just know it was a long time, and he was there every single day. And the thing that brought him back was hope. Hope. Just maybe if I can get to the water, I'll be healed. But here's the problem with that. His hope was based in the wrong thing. And the reality, we don't know what caused the water to bubble up and the people thought they would be healed. The scripture says they even had this like legend that an angel caused it to bubble up and they could be healed. His hope was based on really what I would say was a false assumption. His assumption was, if I can get to the water, then I will be made well. And for many of us, I'm just think about this. What are the assumptions we make that we keep doing the same thing over and over and over and over and over and over again? And we've put our belief in something that can't help us. Maybe it's money, and you think, man, if I just make a little bit more money, I'm going to be happy. And you just keep doing, I got to get more money, I got to get more money, I got to get more, I need more stuff. I need more stuff. Oh, if I had that car, I would be happy. Or if I had this job. Or we find something, we just keep going back to it over and over and over and over again. Maybe it's an addiction. And you think, man, I've got to have my high so that I can just, I can really live life. Whatever it is, what do we keep going back? And what have we put our hope in? And is the object of our hope, is it something that is true? See, this man, he was looking in the wrong spot for hope. And then all that, you just get that picture. He's there, he's laying down. His whole life, all he knew was his little mat and just laying there every day. And then this man, he doesn't even know, walks up and asks him this question. Here's the question, and it's the question for all of us today. Do we want to get well? Now, when you read that, if you're like me, doesn't that seem like a little bit of a cruel question Jesus asked him? You see a guy who's paralyzed or can't walk, an invalid, and Jesus looks at him and says, do you want to get well? What do you think his answer is going to be? I mean, he's been laying there coming for 38 years hoping he's going to be healed. This guy walks up and says, hey, do you want to get well? I don't know about you, but when I read that, you think about that for a minute. And you think, well, of course he wants to get well. Well, here's where Jesus knows about a little bit more about human psychology than I think we do sometimes. A study was done at Johns Hopkins University a while back, and what they found was that 90% of people who had coronary artery bypass surgery, 2 years later, when they came back to them and did a study with them, they had not changed their lifestyle. And the thing about bypass surgery is it's really a temporary fix. You know, along with bypass, you have to have a change of lifestyle. You need to exercise more and eat healthier, right? And that goes for a lot of us in this room, myself included. I need to eat better and I need to exercise more. And if I want to live longer, then that's what we all need to do, right? And so once you have bypass surgery, you think that would be a catalyst for life change to say, okay, I need to quit. I need to eat better. I need to exercise more. If I'm going to live, I've got to do this. They found 90% of people had not changed their lifestyle at all after 2 years after their bypass surgery. Okay, why do I share that? Do we want to get well? Do we want to get, it's sometimes it's easy to say, oh yeah, I want to get well. But are we willing to change? We're never going to change until the pain of change becomes less than the pain of staying where we are. And for so many of us, we get in there's security in doing things the way we've always done them. You know, for this man that was laying on the mat, he was paralyzed. Every day, he didn't wake up and say, what am I going to do today? What are my responsibilities for the day? No, he had one. There's security in that, right? You do the same thing every day. Yes, it's monotonous. Yes, it's routine. But when Jesus asked him, do you want to get well? Jesus is probing a little deeper. He's saying there's more to this. Because if this man gets well, let's kind of follow it out to a logical conclusion here. If he's well, if he can walk, that means all of a sudden he's got responsibility in life. That means everything he's ever known is now changed. That means he has to learn a new way of life. That means he now has to probably go get a job. That he has to now provide for himself. That he now has to be responsible for himself. it completely changes everything about his life. And I'm telling you, what we learn pretty quickly when it comes to helping other people is not everybody wants to get well. There's security there. Sometimes people like their crutches. Sometimes people like the routine, the monotony. Sometimes people are afraid of change. They're afraid of responsibility. Sometimes people, and whatever reason, sometimes you see this, that people have that kind of victim mentality that everything's been done to me and I'm always going to be here and I can't get out of it. And this is just the way life is. You see, Jesus just demolishes that with this healing, right? He shows there is dignity. There is worth. You can be different, but you need my help to do it. So do you want to get well? That's a question for all of it. Do you want to get well? Maybe it's an addiction. Maybe it's a marital problem. Maybe it's money problem, relational problem. I don't know what it is, but Jesus is asking you this morning, do you want to get well? And you've got to think about that, right? Because it's not just I want to get well. If you are, then are you willing to listen to Jesus and do what he says? There's pain there. There's change there. It's not always easy. And again, you see this helping people. A lot of times you try to help someone. What do? They turn their back on you. They go right back into the same lifestyle, what they've always known. And so when Jesus told this man to get up and walk, he was asking him to do something he hadn't done in 38 years. Think about that for a minute. Are we doing the same thing over and over and over again, expecting different results? It's the definition of insanity, right? He's saying here, maybe if you want your life to turn out differently, maybe you need to do something different. Maybe if instead of going down the same path day after day, maybe you need to kind of take a step of faith and listen to me. And you see, Jesus kind of extended grace. Last week we talked about a royal official. The royal official came up to Jesus. What did he do? He said he acknowledged who Jesus was. He asked for his son to be healed. He had faith. He had trust. He recognized Jesus. He made the request and Jesus answered him and said, I don't even have to go back to your house. Your son's healed now. Just go. And he believed and left. This week we look at the story of a miracle. This man didn't even recognize Jesus. This man didn't even ask to be healed. He was just in the right place at the right time. And when Jesus healed him, we see this aspect of Jesus. If you're taking notes, we find out that Jesus pretty much, he's a rule breaker. He liked shaking things up. And I really think he did this entire miracle just to make a point to the Pharisees that were standing around. I think he did this just to get under their skin a little bit and to teach them and to bring it back around. I think this man was at the right place at the right time so that Jesus could teach us a lesson. And what Jesus taught us is that he broke man-made rules, but he didn't break God's law. And there's a lesson there for all of us. You know, there's a difference between following Jesus and following rules. We like rules. We like having a list of rules. We like knowing black and white what's wrong, what's not, what to do. And the funny thing is, these guys got mad at Jesus, and we'll read it in just a minute. They got mad at Jesus because they had all these rules, and one of the rules was, okay, you can't walk on the Sabbath more than, it worked out to about a half a mile. And so they had to count how many steps they took on Sunday just to make sure they didn't walk too much. And not only that, but you couldn't do any work on Sunday. And so really, when Jesus told the man to get up and walk, not only did Jesus heal on a Sunday, on a Sabbath, which was work, then he asked the man to get up and walk, and he could walk a little bit, so that didn't get him in trouble. But then he asked him to pick up his mat. Well, picking up your mat, carrying your sleeping arrangements there, or your mat, was considered work. So Jesus asked this man to do work. It made the Pharisees furious that Jesus asked this man to do work on the Sabbath. So what did the Pharisees want to do? They wanted to kill him. And that just shows you, if you follow Jesus, you're going to offend some Pharisees along the way. You're taking notes. If you follow Jesus, you're going to offend some Pharisees along the way. Jesus could have healed this guy any day of the week. He chose to do it on the Sabbath to make a point. And when he did, it's crazy. The Pharisees got so mad at him for asking this guy to carry his mat and do some work in their mind that the Pharisees are wanting to kill Jesus. Now, I don't know about you, but the man-made rule is carrying a mat makes you work and it's not honoring the Sabbath. But what isn't one of the Ten Commandments, do not murder? Okay, they're wanting to kill Jesus because he broke one of their rules. That's not real. That makes sense, right? But what you see is when you follow Jesus, it makes people mad sometimes, and it doesn't always make sense. I can tell you so many examples of stuff like this. Like going on a youth retreat and seeing like a bunch, we went on one and a bunch of kids saved and the work we were doing and just, you come back pumped up, excited, and then you get in trouble for something. Well, who spilled this on the van or who broke this? Or, I mean, it's just, there's so many stories I could tell you over the years, and it doesn't matter. You could see God do great things, and then someone's always a critic. It's like, you're fired up with the Holy Spirit, and somebody's just waiting with a bucket of cold ice water to dump on you. Time after time, I've seen it. Because when you follow Jesus, you're going to offend some Pharisees along the way. This whole thing, the Pharisees had all these rules, and it was just stuff they had made up. It was man-made rules. And Jesus is showing us, look, if you want to follow me, get serious about obeying me, but get rid of your rules. It's not about creating a list of rules. It's about following me in a relationship. And what we see here, it's kind of interesting. In verse 14, as we keep going, it says, afterward, Jesus found this guy in the temple and told him, okay, now you're well, so stop sinning, or something else, or even worse, may happen to you. And the man went and told the Jewish leaders, hey, you were wanting to know who this was? Let me tell you, it's Jesus. So then the Jewish leaders began harassing Jesus for breaking the Sabbath rules. But Jesus replied, my Father is always working, and so am I. I want to stop right there for just a second. So what he does, most scholars will tell you, when you look at this verse in this passage, this man was healed. He didn't even ask who Jesus was. And now he has a choice to make. Am I going to follow this man who just healed me? I've been here for 38 years. What am I going to do with my life now? When you read this, when Jesus sees him again, Jesus says, wait a minute, you need to stop sinning. So we can pretty much assume this guy was not living his life the right way. He just had been miraculously healed. Jesus had just extended grace, had just helped him with nothing, nothing expected in return. Jesus had just helped him. And now we see the result of this man's choice. He didn't even follow Jesus. So let me ask you, when we help people, do we have an expectation in return that they're going to just do everything right? I think we do. I mean, that's one of the assumptions we make. If we go and help somebody in the name of Jesus, man, it's just going to, their whole life's going to be turned around. Everything's going to be hunky-dory, fine. That's not real life, is it? If you've helped people, you know that sometimes they'll break your heart. They'll go right back into sin. They'll turn their back on God. It doesn't mean we quit helping. After this, does Jesus keep healing people? Does he keep serving the lost, the least, the hurting? Yes. So we're called to do that as well. But we just see here, things don't always have a happy ending. Verse 18, it says, so the Jewish leaders tried all the harder to find a way to kill Jesus, for he not only broke the Sabbath, he also called God his Father, making himself equal with God. So Jesus explained, I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He does only what he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him everything he is doing. In fact, the Father will show him how to do even greater works than healing this man. And so this whole passage, he's just explaining the relationship, how you hear from the Father and you put it into practice. Even Jesus did. It says, you'll be truly astonished, for just as the Father gives life to those he raises from the dead, the Son gives life to anyone he wants. In addition, the Father judges no one. Instead, he's given the Son absolute authority to judge, so that everyone will honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Anyone who does not honor the Son is certainly not honoring the Father who sent him. And to get this, verse 24, I tell you the truth, those who listen to my message and believe in God who sent me have eternal life. They will never be condemned for their sins, but they have passed from death into life. Jesus said to this man, do you want to get well? He had to respond. He had to choose. He had to make a choice. Am I going to follow Jesus? It's the same choice that we have today. Do you want to get well? If so, then we need to listen to Jesus. If we listen to the message, we believe in God. If what Romans says, if we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord, we believe in our heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You will not be condemned for your sins. You will pass from death to life. The choice is ours. I don't know what you're dealing with when you walked in here this morning. It may be marriage. It may be financial. It may be relational problems. It may be addiction problems. I don't know what it is. But I will tell you this. If you want to get well, the first step, you need to listen to Jesus. You need to do what he says. You need to put aside all your assumptions. You need to put aside all the man-made rules. You need to just follow Jesus. I love what Eugene Peterson, who wrote the Message paraphrase of the Bible, I love what he calls discipleship. He calls discipleship a long obedience in the same direction. That's what it means to follow Jesus. It's a long obedience in the same direction. And that's what Jesus is calling us to today. And I don't know where you're at, what you're going through, but I'm telling you this. If you will listen to Jesus, he will always lead you the right way. Will you guys pray with me this morning? Dear Heavenly Father, this morning, Lord, we just pray that this message would hit us all right where you need to speak into our life. That whatever it is that we're struggling with, whatever it is that we keep doing over and over again that's taking us away from you, that we would be able to identify, we would be able to listen to your voice, and we would be able to just follow you. Lord, I pray that for each person in this room, we would be able to say, I want to get well. I want to change. I want to grow. I want to be a disciple. I want my life to look like the life of Jesus. And I pray that we would all be willing to change so that that could happen. I pray for those in this room that don't know Jesus, that this morning would be the day that they put their faith in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. I pray for those who are in this room and have been following Jesus for a long time, but who maybe are frustrated, who maybe have gotten into a routine and lost sight of what's really important. My prayer for them would be that they would just be able to hear the voice of Jesus this morning, that they would just be able to listen and obey. Lord, I just thank you for this church. I'm thankful for what you're doing right here in Galax and around the world through the people of Cornerstone. And Lord, we all know that if we continue to follow you, that there's more yet to come. That there's greater things to come that we can do in your name. Lord, we thank you for this series and already the change that's taken place in the lives of people. And this morning, my prayer is just that we would be a church serious about following Jesus in everything we do. It's in Jesus' name I pray this morning. Amen. So we close out this morning. As always, I'm going to be over at the back. If you want to learn more about following Jesus, you got any decisions to make, any prayer requests, you can let us know. We'll be back here. We'll be able to talk, pray with you if needed. But I'm going to ask everybody, let's just stand up and let's praise God this morning.
The cross of Jesus Christ, no shadow remains for shame to hide. Redemption shone for all to see, perfection bore our penalty. with a grace so glorious. Immortal day, the veil was torn. When mercy dawned, a crown of thorns. As law gave way to liberty and freedom for humanity, with a grace so glorious. And oh, the glory of the Savior's love, surrounding our surrender to
thank you.
Father God, we thank you for this time of worship, God. We thank you for the message we received this morning. We ask, God, that you'd help us to hold tight to your laws, to put aside the rules made by man, Lord. Help us to follow you. We thank you for your grace, your mercy. Help us to extend that grace and truth to others around us. Help us to show your love. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Have a great week, and don't forget to stop by and see Brianna over in the corner.